All right, this morning we are going to talk about something that is very important, something that affects our lives, every area of our lives, all the time, something that affects in one way or the other everything that we do, and yet it's not something that we think much about. It's not something that we devote our attention to much. It's just something that we take for granted. The thing that we're going to talk about is learning. It's about how we can become wiser, how we can learn more, how we can learn to do life better. People have all kinds of ideas about how life should go, and people are always trying to sell some vision of the good life, what they perceive to be the good life. But a lot of times we don't stop and think, how is it that we learn? How do we learn what the good life is? How do we learn to be the kind of people that we ought to be? I think we take a lot of that for granted. And if you think about it, the way that the book of Proverbs is structured, it's a book about learning. Right from the beginning, it is described as a message from a father to a son. And as I said last week, we don't need to take that very literally as it's just a father speaking to a son. Really, this is God instructing his children how to live. That's what it's intended to do. It's intended to shape our lives in little things, the very practical things, the day-to-day stuff, and in the big things, and maybe the overarching themes of our lives. Proverbs is a wonderful book to teach us how to learn and how to become wise. So we're going to start this morning in the book of Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first four verses, and they're not really complete. They kind of cut a sentence off in midstream, but there's a reason why I'm going to do that. And by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but if you don't have a Bible, I want to make this clear every week, and you need a good Bible, you can look at lots of Bibles online very easily. There are Bible apps. There are websites that have one translation or dozens of translations of the Bible. But if you want a good Bible, a hard copy that has study notes to help you understand the text, we have some extra study Bibles. Just let me know. You can send a message through Facebook or contact the church in any other way. Go to our website, wbcommunity.org. You find our contact information there. Just let us know, and I will mail a Bible out to you this week. So here I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Like I said, I'm cutting off right there for a moment for a reason. At the beginning of this chapter, there's a condition. If you do these things, and then what we read in the rest of the chapter is basically then. If you do these things, here are going to be the results. And I think there's an implication. It's not explicit here, but I think the implication is if you don't do these things, then you're going to get very different results. So here he's saying, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, if you make your ear attentive, if you listen, and not just listen, but you incline your heart, if you call out, you cry out, you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, good things are going to happen is basically what we're going to read in the rest of the chapter. But you notice that right away, learning is not something that's passive. It's not something that we do just sitting back and saying, okay, you give me stuff. I think we're conditioned to be very passive in our learning. That's what TV does. You know, I don't watch much TV right now. But I do spend a lot of time looking at screens. But a lot of us were raised with TV. TV has had such a huge impact on our culture, and television basically teaches you to be passive. You sit back and you watch something, and a lot of times we don't think very deeply. And because of the nature of it, we don't always just stop and think. you know, it keeps going. I mean, if you watch videos online or you watch movies or you watch TV on Netflix or something like that, you can always hit the pause button and think about what you just watched. But a lot of us don't do that. When we read books, we can pause. We can read a sentence and we can just kind of hang out for a moment and say, wait a minute, what did he say? Or what does that mean? We can sit the book down for a second and think about what we read. And I do that a lot. Just kind of read a paragraph and then think, what are they saying? But I think our culture has trained us to be passive in our approach to learning. And that's really a bad thing. And it's completely opposite of what we see here. So learning is active. And first of all, it requires going to someone who knows more than you. I think that's just assumed in this father-son relationship. Here's the father saying, I've learned things in my life that you don't know yet, son. Now certainly when we learn, if you're going to learn really, you have to go to someone who knows more than you. And I don't think we like that either in our culture. I think we assume everyone can be an expert, or we don't need experts. Everyone can know the truth. Everyone certainly has an opinion. Everyone just about has access to the internet, but that doesn't mean you're an expert in something. I recently just saw this thing posted online. It was an exchange where so-and-so was questioning what the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, was saying about the coronavirus. And the other person says, that's their job. These are scientists who study viruses, and they are supported by billions of dollars to do this kind of research. And you, with your Google search, think you're going to outdo the CDC. That doesn't mean, of course, that scientists are always right or doctors are always right. But generally, it is wise to listen to people who know more about a subject than you do. And this doesn't just mean book learning, right? This could mean very practical life lessons that you might get from someone who could just talk to you about them. If you want to know how it is to be a good husband or a good wife or a father or a mother, or how to do well in your career, how to do well saving or investing, or things that we all tend to do at some point in our lives, you're very wise to just go to someone who's done it before and who's done it well. But there's something inside of us, it's really just our pride, that often keeps us from going to someone who knows better. So I can figure it out. Or I don't want to appear foolish, because if I ask a question, I'm admitting my ignorance. I'm admitting that I don't know how to do this well, and I don't want to look that way. So I'll figure it out my own. That's just another way to be foolish. It's okay to say, I don't know how to do this. I'm not doing well in life in this area. I need to learn more. So we need to go to someone who's an expert. Go to someone at least who knows more than we do. And it's active. If you receive my words, I don't think we want to just think about it in terms of like, I'm going to sit back and you just, teacher, give me words. Think about it more like a wide receiver playing football. He has to go and run hard, run fast, work hard to get open. And then when the ball comes to him, he can't just put his hands here and expect the quarterback to get it right where his hand is. He has to move his hands to where the ball is. You have to work to receive. And then you see all these verbs, treasure my commandments. Not just take them, desire them. See them as being worth something, very valuable. If you want to learn something, you have to see the act of learning as very valuable. And specifically, if we want to know first of all, who God is, and then we want to know his commandments and how we should live, we have to desire God. We have to desire to live in the way that he wants us to live. If we don't really have a desire for that, we're going to be pretty apathetic and maybe lazy in our learning. We're just not going to put the effort out to learn in the first place. So treasure, listen, incline the heart. And in the Bible, in this kind of way of thinking, Hebrew thought, the heart does not mean just the emotions. That's the way we talk about the heart nowadays. The heart is really the control room of the person. It's the center of that person's thoughts and desires and will. So when he says, incline your heart to understanding, it's orienting your whole self to the act of learning and understanding. You have to desire it, and you have to want it, and you have to go for it. And then you see these other verbs. They're far from passive. In verse 3, call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Ask questions. Be involved in the process of learning. Don't be passive and indifferent and just sit back. Cry out for wisdom. Call out for understanding. Raise your voice. And then seek it like silver. Search for it as hidden treasures. So learning takes effort and desire, and it takes humility. It requires being teachable. I came across this great quote as I was studying. I was reading a book by another author, but he was quoting this author named Kathleen O'Connor, and she says this: to become wise, individuals must have open minds. They must be able to stand before life and learn from it. Some people are incapable of learning, not because they lack intelligence, but because they lack humility. The humble, on the other hand, are those who are aware that there is more to life than their limited experience of it. They can recognize the narrowness of their own frame of reference, and so they are teachable. Conversely, people without humility join the ranks of the fools and suffer the consequences. Think about what she's saying. She's saying a person who's wise is humble, realizing that they've only can learn so much on their own. Their experiences are very limited. Their frame of reference is narrow. So we've only lived a certain amount of years on this earth, however old you are, and you've only lived it from one perspective, in one place and one time. And if you are not to listen to all the people who've gone before you and the people that are around you, you are cutting off years of accrued wisdom and insight and information. And that's very foolish. If you think you can figure out all of reality on your own, it's foolish. It's very foolish for one generation to think that they're the ones who have cornered the market on truth. They know it's right. All the other previous generations were foolish. That is very foolish thing to do because, again, we all have a narrow perspective. And if people act that way, they're cutting off all that they could learn from others who went before them or those who have different perspectives. But part of our problem is we want to hear what we want to hear. I'll talk about that a little more later, but we have this confirmation bias is what people call it. We think we know it all. And instead of going to people who have very different views on things or have different information that we should consider, we just sort of narrow what we want to hear. So we go to one news source. We read one type of book. We listen to one pastor and one type of theologian. And we don't think about what other people have to say. Now, that does not mean that everyone's right. I'm not a relativist. But it means that if we're cutting off information before it even gets to us, if we're cutting off perspectives before we can even consider them, then we're being very narrow in our way of thinking. And that's a proud thing. It's not a humble and wise thing to do. So we want to be open-minded. We want to be humble. We want to go to people who know things that we don't know, who know more than we know. And we have to be active in the learning process, using our minds, our wills, desiring knowledge. And I'm not just talking general knowledge. Ultimately, this is knowledge of God and how he wants us to live. And that is going to mean learning a lot of things, not just the Bible, but learning how to do life, how to apply the Bible to every part of life, which means you're going to have to learn things outside of the Bible. For you who are working in some area, you know, if you're a scientist, you're going to have to do lots of learning in order to carry out your calling that God has given you. But you want to learn how to use God's wisdom to apply that to that one particular calling. Just like the same if you're a mother, if you're a father. If you are working at all, you have to think, how do I apply God's wisdom to this task? And that takes learning. All right, let's see now what happens if we do this. All right, we've talked about the if. If you do these things, now we're going to see the then. So beginning in verse 5, I'm going to read verse 5 all the way through verse 15. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. If you do this, incline your ear to my teaching, receive my words, treasure them, and so forth, then you will get these things. So what are the things that we would get by listening to the wise? And really, ultimately, we would want to listen to God and his commandments. We would get an understanding of the fear of the Lord. We will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now here's something really interesting. Last week we saw in chapter 1, verse 7, that the beginning of learning comes from the fear of the Lord. In order to learn and to get insight and understanding, we have to fear the Lord. And then Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So to even get going in the process of learning and learning how to be wise, we need to first have this healthy awe of God, to know his power, to know his greatness, to be in awe of him. And yet the result of learning is you will understand the fear of the Lord. It sounds almost paradoxical. To know who God is, you have to have some fear of the Lord, and then you will get more, I suppose, is what is being taught here. And ultimately, God is the giver of wisdom. And that seems like another paradox. You have to go after wisdom. You have to work hard. You have to cry out for wisdom and insight and understanding. You have to seek it like silver. But God also gives it. Both are true. I want to read a couple passages from things that I've read and thought about recently that apply to this. One is from John Piper. He has a book. I would recommend it. It's not, the most pressing thing you could read, but it's called Think. And the whole thing is about the importance of learning, but doing that with both effort and humility. Doing that with human effort. We have to work hard to learn and to think, but we have to learn to rely on God in our thinking and learning. And he says this, thinking is essential on the path to understanding. But understanding is a gift from God. And he says, the point is that of this passage that we read at the beginning of Proverbs 2, the point is that we should seek understanding like a miser seeks silver. Someone who's just hungry for wealth. We should learn like that. We should desire it. We should use our minds with eagerness and skill. What is the reason given? For the Lord gives wisdom. They go together. Are seeking understanding, and God's giving it. Seeking it like silver is essential to finding, but finding is a gift from God. So normally when we think about God, a lot of times we think, well, we have to do something, and God just sits back and watches kind of thing. Or we think God's going to do everything, and we're passive, and we don't have to do anything. And a lot of times in the Bible, it's not one or the other, it's both and. You have to work hard, Christian, in life, but God is the one who sustains that effort, and God is the one who makes it come to pass. Both are true, so we don't want to cut off one or the other. So we have to work hard to seek wisdom, but God is the one who gives wisdom. And Tim Keller says something very similar. He has a devotional. He has a couple devotionals out. One is on the Psalms. And another is on Proverbs. So this is obviously the one about Proverbs, which is called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. That's the title of the book. And he has one day a reading that relates to this. He says, at the start, we are confronted with a paradox. Wisdom is something we should seek. Just as wisdom cries out to us, and we saw that last week in chapter 1, we are to cry aloud for wisdom. But after chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, calls us to the greatest of effort, liking it to searching for hidden treasure, verse 6 tells us that ultimately wisdom is a gift from God. And this idea runs through the whole Bible. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, call us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but immediately adds, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The paradox is itself wise. If it were all up to us, we would labor under crushing anxiety and burnout. But if God only worked apart from us, we would lose all sense of initiative. The paradox gives us enough incentive and enough assurance to pursue the knowledge of God all our life long. So if God is the one who gives wisdom, without our effort, we're just going to do nothing. We'll have no incentive to seek anything from God. But if we're the ones who have to do it, apart from God's giving and God's sustaining our efforts and giving us the energy to do that, it puts all the weight on us and we may burn out, like he says. Or if we're successful, it might make us very proud. It's something he didn't say there, but very true. And oftentimes you see people who are intelligent and they're well-educated and they are very proud. And that's what we're not supposed to be as we learn. So we have to be active in our learning, realizing that all of that is ultimately a gift from God, both and. They're both true. So what do we get when we come to learn in this way? If we do the ifs, will we get a greater understanding of God? We get the fear of the Lord. We get knowledge of God. He gives wisdom to know how to do life rightly. But also, he is a shield. He guards the way. Wisdom guards the paths of justice. Wisdom keeps us on the right path. Wisdom delivers us from evil. For all the people who would want to get us off the righteous path, and get on the path of evil and destruction, which is all around us. There are all kinds of people who are saying, come do it my way. Yeah, no, I know that, you know, the Bible says this, but you ought to do that. Well, that's an old book. That's outdated. We know better now. That's just the path of evil and destruction. But if you want to be guarded from that and all that comes with it, you have to be wise and surrounded by this wisdom of God. But what's interesting is that we not only have to be active in our learning, we have to have right motives. So you see, wisdom and learning, according to the Bible, involves being an ethical person. So in verse 7, it says that God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You can't be a person who's not upright, a person who lacks integrity. A person who most of the time wants to do things your own way, and then you want to go to God and say, give me this insight as to how to solve this problem. You can't be that kind of person. You have to be wholly devoted to God. And you can't just seek answers when it's convenient to you. You have to walk on the path of righteousness consistently, seeking God consistently, being the kind of person interiorly that he wants us to be. And if that's so, he gives us this wisdom and he guards us from greater evil and from the problems that come with evil. He will deliver us from all these things that surround us. Things that seem plausible. Things that seem really good at the time. Because when people do wrong things, it's not like they're saying, come and have a boring time. Come, this will be really painful. What are they promising? A good time. A better life. That's an alternate vision of the good life. And they're saying, I know what your Bible says. I know what the church says, but that just is meant to control you and oppress you. Here's the way of freedom. Here's the path to fulfillment and fun. But often it's just another enslavement. You get enslaved to your desires. You find out that what you wanted lets you down. It does not satisfy you. things that we go after can actually be harmful to us in this life, but certainly beyond this life, there are consequences for running away from God and doing things our way. And we'll get to that at the end of the chapter. Well, let's read the next few verses, verses 16 through 19. Again, we're still in Proverbs chapter 2. So, here's another result. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go back to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. First, let's think about that on a very literal level. Okay, here's a father. He's telling his son, watch out for this type of woman. There's an adulterous woman. She's married to someone else, the companion of her youth. She forsakes him, breaks the covenant that she made with him. Marriage is a covenant, according to the Bible. And a covenant is more than a contract. It is like a contract, but in our way of thinking, contracts can easily be broken and rewritten. You just tear it up and you start a new contract. Covenant is a lot more serious than that. And it's not just a legal thing. It's also kind of binding people together in a certain kind of relationship where you have obligations. You have to live according to the terms of the covenant. Marriage is supposed to be that way. It is supposed to be one man, one woman, united till death do us part. Yet this woman has broken that covenant. She is going after other men. She is trying to seduce other men. Son, that's bad for you. Don't go that way. You're helping her break this covenant of marriage. So you're breaking commandments. You're ruining the other man's life. You are doing something that is going to be bad for you. And if we're thinking about this realistically, that relationship that you would have with this woman is not going to work out, because she's willing to commit adultery. You're willing to commit adultery. The kind of people who are willing to do that usually don't stop at one. They're going to keep doing that on and on. So don't do that. It's bad for you. It's destructive. That's kind of the literal level. Sound advice. And you could extend that to say, if it were a man speaking to his daughter or mother speaking to the daughter, watch out for men who would do the same thing, because men obviously do that. But if we're to take a step back from the literal level, we think about what marriage is in the Bible. The relationship that God has with his people is likened to a marriage in both the Old Testament and in the New. There are passages in the Old Testament where it says that God married Israel. Like, he married them at the altar of Mount Sinai, where he gave them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. They became his people. They became his bride. And what did they do? They cheated on him. They went after other lovers, false gods, idols. Why is marriage used as that relationship, that analogy, for the relationship between God and his people? Because marriage is supposed to be exclusive. It's just two parties involved. There's God and then there's his people. Marriage involves love, of course. God loves us. We are supposed to love God. Marriage is built on trust. We are to trust God that he is good, that he will provide for us, that he will care for us, that he will lead us in the right path. That's what faith is. It's trust. God made marriage to point to the relationship that he wants to have with us, that we ought to have with him. And so what do? In this life, we break that covenant. I mean, there's a sense where God made a covenant with all people. Sometimes theologians call this a covenant with Adam, or a covenant of works. And the idea is, if you would obey my command, if you would live life on my terms, you would have life everlasting. That's what we were made to do, to live for God, to love him, to worship him, to serve him, to obey him. Because he's a perfect father who loves us and who always has our best interests in mind. But we don't do that. We break that covenant. We say, no, I don't want to do life on your terms, God. We wander from God. And instead of worshiping him and him alone, we make other things that he created, and we make them our gods. That's what is an idol. Whatever your heart latches onto and desires the most, whatever you trust in the most, whatever you think is going to make your life whole and complete and give you the greatest joy and satisfaction and security, whatever you spend your time daydreaming about, whatever dictates the terms of your life, that is your God. And for most of us, it's a false God. That's how we start out in life. We chase false gods. When God is their only true God, the maker, the creator, sustainer, redeemer, we're to go to him to worship him alone. But we break that covenant. We go after false gods. We go after other lovers. We're the adulteress. And if you are to live a life for God, you have to realize that there are all of these things that can even be good things on their own. But when we make them ultimate things, it's a trap. The big threat that is for all of us, it's not chasing after one naughty act. It's giving our hearts to something more than we give to God. It's committing idolatry or spiritual adultery, worshiping something else. And I think what God is teaching us is to be aware that this world is filled with idols. All kinds of things that say, come, spend your time, spend your money. If you only had me, your life would be better. It would be fulfilled. They're seductive. And we have to say, no. We have to remember God and follow his path. That's just wisdom for us all. And that's part of living a life of integrity too. Just living our whole lives as if God is right in front of us. There's that Latin phrase that some theologians have used, coram Deo, and right in the face of God, right in the presence of God. If we live our whole lives that way, we'll have lives of integrity, and we'll even become wiser in our ways of living. But a lot of times we don't want to do that. We just want to hear what we want to hear. We want to do what we want to do. And the Bible never says, that's fine. Pursue your dreams. Follow your heart. The Bible says, don't do that, because your heart's messed up. There's danger ahead. And I think that's true of how we learn too, is again, like I said earlier, we often want to hear what we want to hear because we want to do what we want to do. We want to believe what we want to believe. And if we are just going to those sources that tell us what we want to hear, we're often cutting off wisdom. We're not being wise. We're being foolish. Well, here's another result that's going to come from our seeking wisdom from God. Another so, beginning in verse 20, verses 20 through 22. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So those who are walking the path that God wants them to walk, this righteous road, who are upright, who have integrity, they will inhabit the land. Or we might say they will inherit the earth. So we see once again that learning and knowledge, it's tied to ethics. It's tied to being a moral person, an upright person who follows God's lead. That leads to life everlasting. That's the whole story of the Bible is humanity was created in a garden, paradise, and they were kicked out because they disobeyed God. They were worshiping something else besides God. They really wanted to be gods themselves. And the whole story of the Bible is how do we get back to the land, to the promised land, to paradise, to living with God in a world that's perfect. And the end of the Bible says that world's coming. It's going to come some point in the future. We don't know when, but it will come. God will remake everything to be perfect on earth. And there is a way to life in that land. And that way is Jesus, who lives a perfect life that we don't live, a perfect life of wisdom, who dies in our place so that he could bear the death penalty that our sins deserve. And if we trust in him, we will follow him. He died, but he rose from the grave. If we follow him, we will be raised from the grave after we die. And he will come with a perfect world. We will live with him forever in that world if we trust him. Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek, the humble, those who know they're not God, those who know they have a lot to learn, those who know they've sinned and need a Savior, they will inherit that land. But those who are proud, those who are unteachable, those who say, I got it, I don't need your Jesus stuff, they will inherit not the land, they will inherit the wind, nothing. Or, actually worse, they'll be cut off from the land, cut off from God's presence, which means being cut off from every scrap of goodness and beauty and truth and love and life. You have an eternity of torment, hell. Those who are wise will follow the lead of Jesus. And think about this. Jesus grew in wisdom. He learned. How did Jesus learn? We went over this passage a long time ago when we looked at the Gospel of Luke. But in chapter 2 of Luke, still in the kind of Christmas story, at the end of chapter 2, after Jesus was born, of course, Luke fast forwards and he gives us one event in Jesus' boyhood. So he tells us how Jesus was born and then kind of fast forwards from baby Jesus to 12-year-old Jesus, and then from there fast forwards to adult Jesus. We get this one event in Jesus' life as a boy, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. I won't read the whole of it, but the story was Jesus and his parents, his mother Mary and his adopted father, Joseph, they lived in Nazareth, and they brought Jesus down south to Jerusalem for the Passover, one of the festivals that the Jews observed. So they were there for the Passover, and then they started going back home. And for some reason, they started going, got some distance and realized, hey, our son's not with us. I thought you had Jesus. No, I thought Jesus was with you. Uh-oh, he's not with us. So they go back to the city, and they go to the temple. After searching for him and not finding him for some time, it says after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. What was Jesus doing to learn? Because he's a God, he knows everything in his divine mind, but he also has a human mind that doesn't know everything. And he chose to use mostly his human mind. So he had to grow in his knowledge of everything. He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn words. He had to learn the Old Testament. So what was he doing? He was going before these teachers. The temple was a place of learning. And he was listening to them and he was asking questions. He was receiving the words, but he was also engaged in learning. He wasn't passive. And then it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Apparently they were asking him questions too. And he was teaching in some kind, or he was sharing his answers, and they realized, even at age 12, this guy's brilliant. And then at the end of that whole passage, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. How? Sitting at the feet of teachers, learning from them, not just being passive, but asking questions. He learned. He grew in wisdom. If we're to follow Jesus, we have to do the same. And in fact, Jesus invites us to come to him and learn. I think I alluded to this last week, but I'll read it this week. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We like that part, getting rest from Jesus. You know, we feel anxious, we feel restless, we feel tired and worn out by life. We go to him. That's good, but that's not the whole of the passage. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You can't just get rest from Jesus. You have to come under his yoke. You know, you think about an animal, oxen being pulled by a yoke. They're strapped in. It means yielding a bit of your freedom, really yielding all your freedom to Jesus. He controls you. He dictates which way you're going to go. But that's a good thing, because he's the only good master. He's the only one who can give us this rest, but we have to first come under his teaching and learn from him. And he says, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's not a crushing load that he's putting us under. He's not putting this unbearable burden on our backs that we cannot lift. He's a gentle leader and teacher and master, and he's a good one. But he says, if you want rest, you want to inherit the earth, you have to come under me and you have to learn from me. That's what we need to do. If you want to follow Jesus and have eternal life, you need to learn from him. You need to have an open mind. You need to keep that spirit of teachability. That's a wise person. The proud person who acts like they know it all, who doesn't want to listen to what other people say, who doesn't want to listen to people who know more than them, that is the fool who will be cut off from the land, who will inherit the wind, not the land, not the earth. So which way are we going to go? Which road are we going to take? That's the question for us all. Christians, keep learning. Be active in learning. Read the Bible. Think about it. Ask questions of it so you can understand it better. Read not just books of the Bible. Read books that help you to learn how to apply the Bible to life. Read books about things in the world because it's God's world and all truth is God's truth. Grow in your ability to think, your ability to learn, your ability to be wise. And that involves fearing the Lord and being an ethical person. But if you're not a Christian, everything else that you will hear in the world sounds very plausible. Everything that is set up against the true knowledge of God may sound good for a time. People who are asking you to do things that you kind of know are wrong, it may sound very inviting. But that path will ultimately lead to destruction. Sometimes we see it in this life. People make a mess of their lives. I mean, how often do people do that when they cheat on a spouse? It's a really bad situation. I remember I had this, I think I might have told this at some point, maybe not in a sermon, but I used to study singing and I had voice teachers who were well accomplished. I had three voice teachers who had very significant opera careers. Probably when they were active, they were making a pretty good amount of money. So one of my teachers was this guy who was older at the time. He was about 70. And I was at his house with other students. And then we were sitting by his pool. And I remember he was drinking a beer. And he just said to me, out of the blue, we weren't talking about this at all as far as I remember. He said, Brian, don't get divorced. I was not married yet. And he said, this divorce is costly. He was probably thinking about how he could have had a lot more money at that point in life if he had never been divorced. But that was not the greatest of his problems. He made a wreck of his relationships with more than a couple of wives he divorced. And I'm sure he made a wreck of relationships with his children. And that's kind of what we experience in this life. We experience bad things in this life. But when we don't follow God, we're all going to die. And there's something beyond the grave that is far worse than messing up our life right now. And that's what this is warning us about. Be a wise person. Be humble. A person who says, I don't know it all, but God does. Person says, I don't need God. I'm fine. Often their life is not that great in the first place, but even if it's great right now, it has an expiration date. So let us be wise. Let us follow Jesus. Learn from his example of learning, but come under him to learn from him. And he's the only one who will give us that ultimate rest that we desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who instructs us. You're a God who speaks. You're a God who knows everything. You are a God who gives us a word, who gives us instruction. And you tell us how we are to learn, to be humble and open-minded and active and engaged in seeking out what is valuable to know and to learn. You teach us to seek out wisdom, knowing that ultimately all that effort, all that wisdom, it comes from you. Father, would you forgive us for the times where we've acted like we know it all, we don't need to learn anymore, the times when we've been lazy in our thinking, lazy in our desiring to do life better, which may not be book learning at all. It might just be learning how to be a better person. Forgive us for the times we've failed to seek out wisdom like the treasure that it is. And would you enable us, give us the energy and the motivation and the right heart to pursue wisdom, to learn how to be better people, to learn better how to manage the things you've given to us, to be better stewards of all the things you've put into our hands, to use your gifts better. For anyone who's watching who does not yet know Jesus, would you give them insight and wisdom? Give them your spirit so that they would know who Jesus is, they would trust him, they would follow him. May you be pleased in all our efforts to become wiser. Unite our hearts to fear your name. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.